concerning the sinner, and we were looking at the third point under concerning the sinner, he convicts man of future judgment. And what we began to do last time is we were looking at seven classic and clear examples of the convicting ministry of the Blessed Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We looked at two of the seven. We saw the crowd at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 22, 23, and 37, and the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 29 to 38. Now we want to look at the case of Saul of Tarsus, who we know became the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. Very interesting case. We know that Paul persecuted the church, was there at the stoning of Stephen, when Stephen was stoned to death, and he was on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus to bring back Christians to be persecuted. Amen. Acts chapter 9 with me, if you would. Verse number 1. In Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning the followers of Jesus Christ, any of his disciples, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And of course, the pricks means conviction. It's hard to fight the conviction that Paul was under. Verse 6, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So we see, obviously, that Paul fell under Holy Spirit conviction. He was convicted of the Holy Spirit, of his sin and what he had been doing to the church. And he trembles. He says to the Lord, he turns to the Lord, showing that he was saved. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He turned his life completely over to Christ. Next, we want to look at the convicting ministry in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, in verses 25 to 34. And of course, there we have the case of Paul and Silas being thrown into the Philippian jail for casting out a demon or a devil, a spirit of divination out of a woman. And her masters were very upset because now their means of making money was now gone. He brings Paul and Silas to the authorities, and they throw them in jail. And we see Paul and Silas at midnight in the Philippian jail. And they sang and prayed unto God, and they prayed and sang praises unto God at midnight. And all the prisoners heard them, we're told, in verse 25. And then we see in 26, verse 26 of Acts 16, Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, the thing back then in Paul's day, if the jailer loses any of his prisoners, then his life was to be taken. And of course, here this You can just imagine this Philippian jailer seeing all the prison doors open, all the fetters and chains were loosened and everything, and, And he pretty scared because he knows if anybody is missing, it's his life. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. No one left. And then he called for light and sprang, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. We see the Philippian jailer trembling. Why would he be trembling if no one had left? I believe he's trembling because he's under Holy Spirit conviction. And we can see it by the question that he asked Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now notice the answer very clearly. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He was under conviction for his sin. He wanted to know what he had to do to be right with God, to be saved, to be born again. And they told him, very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed his stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoice, believing in God with all his house. Just as a side note, we see that when someone is truly saved, they rejoice. Just as that Ethiopian eunuch rejoiced and went on his way, we see the Philippian jailer in his house who got saved rejoicing. Amen. Then, of course, we see that Paul the Apostle had the opportunity to speak before great men in the eyes of the world. We see him testifying, giving his testimony before a governor named Felix in Acts chapter 24. And again, we're going to see the preaching of the Word of God, Paul giving his testimony, and we're going to see Holy Ghost conviction there. But unfortunately, in Felix's case, he doesn't call on the name of the Lord to save him. Acts chapter 24 and verses 24 and 25. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So we heard Paul. Paul preached to him about how to be saved by having faith in Christ. Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered. See, he trembled. He was under conviction. But unfortunately, listen what he says. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He's putting it off. Paul told Felix exactly what he needed to do to be saved. Here we see him trembling. He's under conviction. But again, human beings are not robots. God made us all with a free will to choose freely, either to accept Christ and to reject Christ. But here we see the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, Felix of his sin, but he chose at this time to reject Paul's preaching and the Word of God and what he needed to do right to get right with God. Amen. Then one last, as we're looking at seven classic and clear examples of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, King Agrippa. Looking at Acts chapter 26. Paul again is brought before King Agrippa, has an opportunity to testify, tell Agrippa how he was saved and how his life was before he was saved and what happened after he got saved and the change and so forth and so on. Acts 26, verse 1, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Agrippa's given him an opportunity to speak. And he speaks, like I said, he gives his testimony. And he's telling him, as we pick up in verse 23 of Acts 26, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So Paul's preaching to Agrippa the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Verse 24, And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. See, you're out of your mind. That's oftentimes when we witness to people, that may be the reaction that we get, that we're out of our minds. Too much Bible study, amen? Verse 25, But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Talking about the crucifixion of Christ. People knew about it. King Agrippa, believest thou? Now here it is. Paul's laying it on the line to Agrippa. He's trying to draw the net. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. In other words, Agrippa had a knowledge of the Bible and what the prophets had to say. Verse 28, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Again, we see some conviction, the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. But almost. The only thing almost counts for us, the cliche is in horseshoes, amen? And unfortunately, we see these two men, Felix and Agrippa, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they chose of their own free will to reject the preaching of the gospel of grace. And today, Felix and Agrippa, because we don't know and have any other information if they ever believed in Christ, so more than likely they're burning in hell this day and have a vivid memory of the day that Paul came and preached to them on how to be saved. Evangelist James Stewart, in his book, The Heavenly Executive, put it this way, as we're talking about the Holy Spirit convicts man of future judgment. The Holy Spirit investigates. This investigation is thorough, entering into every detail of the thought and life of the person concerned, and bringing out awful realities that the person did not know existed. After this, the Holy Spirit investigates. The word reprove is the word convict. What is the meaning of conviction? It means convincing the mind and heart regarding certain facts of life and death issues in relation to salvation and the soul's rejection of it. Embedded in the word convict is the idea of the cross-examination by a lawyer, by which a man is proven guilty. Interrogation is a very necessary preliminary work of the Holy Spirit in man's salvation, because it brings home to himself his own sinful nature and desperate need of a personal Savior. Evangelist James Stewart goes on to say, Horatio Bonar, a famous Scottish hymn writer, wrote some 100 years ago, has a hymn in which he says, 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Son of God. I joined the mockery. Friend, it is not sufficient for you to believe that Jesus Christ died almost 2,000 years ago on Calvary for the sins of this world. That is only a general belief in historical fact. There is no virtue or no value in this. The sinner has countless sins of which he is guilty, and he might confess them all. But the confession of these sins does not bring salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts of one great sin, and that is the attitude of unbelief and rejection of Jesus Christ. Then, the Holy Spirit incriminates. He passes judgment on what he has discovered through the investigation and interrogation. He points his finger at the man and pronounces the verdict, guilty. The man's mouth is stopped. He has nothing to say for himself as he stands a naked, guilty sinner before a holy God. So Evangelist James Stewart, I believe, presented that very well. The Holy Spirit investigates. He interrogates, and then he incriminates. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In conclusion, it may be stated that the chief ministry performed by the Holy Spirit to the sinner is that of old-fashioned conviction of sin. Thereby, the unsaved sinner is brought to see his hopelessness, helpless state before a holy God. The last point that we want to see with the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the sinner is the Holy Spirit pleads with sinners. We see in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, that he strives with sinners. We see just before the flood of Noah's day, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. We're also told in Ezekiel chapter 20, that the Spirit of God pleads with sinners. Ezekiel chapter number 20 with me, verses 35 and 36. And he says, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And of course, historically and doctrinally right here, it's talking about the nation of Israel. Also another reference I want to give you, showing that the Holy Spirit pleads with sinners, can be found in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 35. Also, we see that the Holy Spirit draws sinners. He draws sinners. Looking in John chapter 6, the Gospel of John with me. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And of course, another reference of Scripture to show that the Holy Spirit draws sinners is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse number 32. John 12:32. Then lastly, under the Holy Spirit pleads with sinners, he invites sinners. Looking in Revelation chapter 22, even in the last book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, in the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Okay, as we move on, now we want to turn our attentions to the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Point number G on your outline, concerning the church. Concerning the church. Of the three basic institutions that God has ordained upon earth, marriage, human government, and the church, none is more important to the Holy Spirit than the church. We see in Paul Jackson, in his book, The Doctrine and Administration of the Church, he outlines this so well. He says, the church was purposed in the mind of God throughout the eternal ages. It was pictured in the Old Testament. It was promised by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. It was purchased on the cross of Calvary. It was not produced, however, as a living reality until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. The Holy Spirit in the invisible church, he formed it. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, regarding the Holy Spirit in the visible church, the local church, he guides it. First of all, we see in our outline concerning the church, point number one, Holy Spirit's ministry concerning the church, he desires to inspire its worship service. Looking at Philippians, the book of Philippians with me now. In chapter number 3, we read, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And what Paul is saying here, who really is, and I think so much of the, the Jews trusted in their circumcision as a sign showing that they were a Jew, but he's saying it's not that. What worship the really good is, we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. In other words, not by the law, not by these outward things is real worship done, but in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ. If the pastor and people will allow him, the Holy Spirit, to do so, the Holy Spirit will manifest both the presence and power of God at each church meeting and any other manner of worship is vain or worthless. No, because we can get into a very rigid and formatted way of doing things on automatic pilot. That's not really true worship. Because you're doing something, as Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Most of your worship is in the flesh and not in the Spirit, amen. Number two, we want to see that the Holy Spirit ministry concerning the church, He desires to direct its missionary work. He desires to direct its missionary work. Look at, let's go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now what's interesting, of course, this is the account of where Philip the evangelist goes. The Holy Spirit tells him to go. He sees the Ethiopian eunuch and he's reading in the Bible. The Holy Spirit says, go, join yourself with this man. Go see him, introduce yourself, talk to him, witness to him. Now what's interesting is there was a revival going on in Samaria. And Philip was involved in this. He was preaching. People were getting saved left and right. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says to him, I want you to go to the desert. Can you imagine that? You're involved in revival meetings and the Holy Spirit says, I want you to go to a desert place that's empty. There's no one there. You're probably, you know, God, Holy Spirit, do you really know what you're doing? But we see that he directed specifically Philip because he knew that there was an Ethiopian eunuch, there was a man traveling through the desert, coming back from Jerusalem that needed to be saved. And praise God that Philip did not quench, amen, or grieve the Holy Spirit. He did exactly what the Holy Spirit said. He went to the desert, he went to Gaza, and he joined himself to the chariot. And we know the rest of the story, that Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And he was a man of authority also, that Ethiopian eunuch. Then also in Acts chapter 13, we see the church in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. They're at Antioch, in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here we have the church at Antioch. They're praying, ministering to the Lord, fasting. And he says, separate. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, because I have a certain work that I want them to do for me. Look at in verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So here we have the Holy Spirit directing the missionary work of the church, telling the church, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them to do. And he sends them off on their first missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey. Then another case, I'll give you the reference, is in Acts chapter 16, verses 6, 7, and 10 in particular. Acts 16, 6 and 7 and 10. And of course, that's the situation where we have Paul wants to go and preach somewhere, and the Holy Spirit forbids him and says no. And then we know that Paul has this vision. We see a man of Macedonia, and we see that the Holy Spirit directs him there to go and preach the gospel. But again, some very good examples that the Holy Spirit is working in the church. He desires to direct its missionary work if we only allow him. Mission work should be initiated and missionaries sent forth only at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then it'll be successful. Also we see the Holy Spirit's ministry concerning the church. He desires to aid in its singing services. We know that singing is so important in the service to prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Amen. Look at in Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't end there. You know, we use this to show that the Christian should not drink any alcohol. Amen. And that's true. But look, there's a semicolon there. It continues. Be filled with the Spirit. Why? Look at speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You go to most church services today, it's deader than a doornail, amen. You know why? Because people are doing it in the flesh. Or sometimes you see them, you know, with the microphone, the snow cone, and they're seducing it and holding it and all kinds of things. And it's all being done in the flesh. The Holy Spirit wants to direct and aid in the singing service. Music and song services conducted under the direction of the Holy Spirit will be blessed by the Spirit. This ministry is so important to prepare the hearts of worshipers to give thanks and to receive the Word of God. We must remember that musicians and singers should never be chosen by ability alone, but according to their gifts and yieldedness to God. And just as an example, I've seen people with great ability. You know, they have the ability to sing and play instruments, but they weren't yielded to the Holy Spirit. And I've seen cases where people have been kind of shy and introverted, but wanted to bless the Lord and minister to the Lord and push themselves and in the Spirit, yield it to the Spirit, sang or played an instrument. And you could just see the Spirit working upon that individual. What a blessing it is. You can tell. Also, we see in his ministry concerning the church that the Holy Spirit, he desires to appoint its preachers. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. And of course, Acts 20, Paul is talking to the elders, the pastors at Ephesus, and he's giving a farewell speech and giving some things that he's tried to teach them and so on and encourage them and exhort them. And then in verse 28, we read something interesting. He says, take heed. Take heed, it says. Therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, see that? That word overseer, again, is meaning elder or pastor or preacher. Amen. But notice, Paul tells them in his speech that it's the Holy Ghost, not man, not a committee, not a council, but the Holy Ghost has made you overseers of what? The church. And he tells them to feed the church. The reason he made you overseer was to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So one of your main purposes for a preacher is to feed the flock, the Word of God. Amen. You know, it's a tragic error to appoint men because of the approval of man, without the approval of the Holy Spirit. We have fewer God-called, God-appointed men today and too many hirelings. Amen. Not only does the Holy Spirit desire, amen, to appoint preachers, but he also desires to anoint its preachers. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah is speaking. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prisons to them that are bound. And we know that also Christ quoted this, speaking about himself in the temple. So we see that the Holy Spirit anointed Christ for his preaching and for his ministry. Amen. Look it in Corinthians with me. First Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. Paul is writing here and he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power of the Spirit and of power. So Paul is saying the words that he preached, his preaching, in other words, his speech, wasn't in the flesh, but it was anointed of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Another reference that shows us that the Holy Spirit desires to anoint its preachers is Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Here we see the divine order of service. The Holy Spirit first appoints men to service. Then he anoints his servants with power to perform it. Amen. He's not just going to appoint you, amen, and leave you high and dry. No. He's going to give you and I what we need to fulfill what he's going to have us to do. Amen. Here's one of my favorite verses in Scripture and related to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. See, it's Christ, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the work of the ministry, amen. In plainer words, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the endowment of power. This power is a spiritual authority God gives to his servants so that they can accomplish the work they have been appointed to do. So we see then, it's God that puts a man in the ministry, and it's God that's going to empower him to do what he wants him to do. Amen. Also we see, as we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit concerning the church, he desires to warn its members. He desires to warn its members. Look it with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we have here a warning of the Spirit to look out for false doctrine, for seducing spirits, and so forth and so on. Also we see the Holy Spirit concerning his ministry to the church. He desires to determine its decision. Look at in Acts chapter 15 with me. Acts chapter 15. In In Acts 15, we have a meeting of the apostles in the church, the head of the church. Some were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved in addition to believing on Christ. And they said, no, it's just faith in Christ, in him alone to be saved. Then we see in verse 28 of Acts 15, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burdens than these things necessary things. So it's the Holy Spirit made the decision, and the apostles went along with it. Amen. He desires to determine decisions for the church if we only let him. We see also he desires to condemn or bless its efforts as needed. He desires to condemn or bless its efforts as needed. Look at it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He that hath a ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He wants to eat. If you don't hear what he says, then you'll be condemned. If you hear what he says, you'll be blessed. Amen. Churches are often overly concerned about improving their image in the eyes of the world, but the real concern should be directed toward the one who alone is properly qualified to improve and correct, namely the Holy Spirit. Then we want to see, finally, the Holy Spirit's work concerning the church. He desires to direct its visitation and evangelistic endeavors. Revelation 22:7. Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17. We read it just a moment ago. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It is fitting that in the closing chapter of the Holy Spirit, one final invitation is extended to those who would hear to partake of the water of life. The Holy Spirit speaks through the church, urging the lost to come to Christ. Its simple but urgent invitation is come. That's what we're doing. We're inviting people through the direction of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He paid the price at Calvary. And we're to invite people to come to Christ, come to him, to be gloriously saved. But again, we can only do it through the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't save anyone. The sinner has to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of his sin, and then of his own free will to come to Christ. As the church, we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the work of the Lord. And that ends lesson number 10.